Thank you for listening to this message from Greenwood Community Church of the Nazarene. It is our prayer that God would speak to you in a real way through His Word. To learn more about our ministry, or to connect with us, go to www.gcnaz.church or search for Community Naz on Facebook. Now, let's dive into God's Word today.
Well, church, last week we unpacked real love in context. Not the faux love that our world and our culture tries to impart on us, but real love. Before we dive into our next passage, I want to pray specifically for the message this morning. Would you bow your heads with me? Gracious God, as we continue in this series, Context Matters, would you illuminate your word in Matthew chapter 5? Father, reveal the heart of your love that we might not merely avoid sin's acts, but rather that we would pursue holiness of heart through Christ. Sanctify us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, most people pride themselves on good behavior. No murders? Check. No affairs? Check. Some may say that they have even memorized the Ten Commandments. It's not that hard. Just read it. They're pretty simple. But one heated church meeting, or one interaction with your boss or a coworker, or maybe even one feisty family get-together can change everything dramatically for you. If we're criticized harshly, we can get really angry and upset quickly. And we not get into a physical altercation with someone, but inside, the rage boils. We have fantasies of how we're going to retaliate, and we have hate in our heart for the other person. When we open Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 32, would you remember my Bible? I forgot my Bible down there. Thank you. I think conviction is going to hit us this morning. And for some of you, I'm just going to close that, break the little cross off. For some of you, today may hit real hard, real close to home. Sorry, not sorry. This is hard words, harsh words from Jesus. Now, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he wasn't easing the law. He was plunging us deeper into the law. John Wesley warned, external obedience without heart purity is Pharisaic hypocrisy. I'm going to read that again. External obedience without heart purity is Pharisaic hypocrisy. What does this mean? If all we are doing, is looking like we're holy, but on the inside we're evil, we're entirely missing the point of faith in the first place. Now, we all stumble here, don't we? We all struggle with this. Society cheers, do not harm, don't kill, don't cheat. But we miss the actual intent of the law. We treat commandments as this ancient checklist. I haven't murdered, so I'm good. Or divorce. As long as it's mutual, no big deal. Lust. Everyone looks. It's natural. Even in church, we quote verses out of context. Thou shalt not kill, Exodus 20:13. And it becomes this anti-violence slogan. Well, if the Bible said thou shalt not kill, does that mean I can't serve in the military or be a police officer like Jonathan? Or is that not what it actually says? Does it say thou shalt not murder? Context matters, doesn't it? Knowing what the Bible actually says matters. These aren't bumper sticker slogans. And part of the problem is that this particular one, thou shalt not kill, it ignores heart anger. What we actually think and feel about another human. Jesus is going to talk about that in a minute. There's an adultery law in Exodus 20:14, but it skips lust's root if it's taken out of context. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, has a divorce allowance, but it can get twisted without Jesus' clarity. Folks, we've reduced that law to behavior modification, bringing legalism or a license in some cases. That's about a minute. And what happens is the marriage is crumbled under unchecked anger. Purity erodes in secret glances. We're exhausted by shallow obedience that doesn't actually touch our souls. But praise God, context matters. Amen? In a certain amount, we see that Jesus actually fulfills the law. We read this last week, Matthew 5:17. He came to fulfill the law. And what he really came to do is to show the heart's aim of the law. It's aimed at our hearts. It wasn't just a list of do's and don'ts. It was meant to change our hearts. Open your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. Sorry, we're last week. First book of the New Testament. We're going to verse 21 to start. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. I say, if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and reconcile to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you are on the way to the court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to a judge who will hand you over to an officer. You will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid every last penny. You have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Listen to this. So your eye, even your good eye, the same thing I did. Causes you to lust, God can throw away. Should I read that again? So if your eye, your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Oof. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, to be right. How many rights? We're not weirdos, buddies. If your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown to hell. You've heard a lot that says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. For the people of God. Thank you, God. This phrase is going to be on the screen for a while. God's law isn't rule-keeping. It's heart-cleansing. God's law isn't rule-keeping. It's heart-cleansing. In your bulletins, there's a section for notes, and if you've got a pen, I would strongly urge you to write this one down in this space here. God's law isn't rule-changing. It's heart-cleansing. Let's interpret this passage carefully. There are three main parts. As we said last week, we must let the Scripture interpret Scripture. One of the mistakes that we can make is that we go into reading the Bible and we go in with our preconceived ideas. Like, well, I know that the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. And so I'm going to go into the Bible and find where it says, thou shalt not kill. And I'm going to interpret that as, I'm supposed to be a pacifist. I'm never allowed to defend myself. I'm never allowed to be I have to be a pacifist all the time. That's not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says. And the same can be true here. In Matthew 5:17, again, Jesus declared, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." Now, what does fulfill mean? It's the word pleroo in Greek, which means to complete, embodying the law's true intent. Let's break this passage down together. Here is orgizo, which means rage, fit of rage. Orgizo means to provoke or to arouse anger. Jesus then adds that if we call someone raka, which means empty-headed, and fool, we should be brought before the court. Do you know that the word fool at Jesus' time, if you called somebody a fool, that was a swear word. You didn't call people that. That was slanderous to call somebody a fool. What we say about someone matters, y'all. How we talk about people, how we think about people matters. Jesus then says in verse 24 that if we have a dispute with someone, we ought to resolve that first before we come to worship. Imagine that. You came to church with your disputes already resolved at the door so that you can worship at his altar. That you left the burdens of this life at the door so you could encounter God fully here. It would change our corporate worship, wouldn't it? In a big way. James actually speaks to this idea in James chapter 1, verse 20. And he says this, "Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires." Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. We sang that song, Holiness. And the second verse says, "Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for." If you have rage in your heart against your neighbor, which is anyone, there is no righteousness. There's not righteousness being built up there. You're not pursuing righteousness if you're angry with people. You've got to let it go, folks. I know this is stepping on toes. You want to feel that anger because they deserve me to be angry with them. Does God, do you feel that way about God and you? I am not going to accept God's sacrifice and forgiveness because he has a right to be angry with me. That's not how that works. That's not how God's justice works. He gives his free gift of forgiveness for free. Right? All we got to do is accept it. All we got to do is accept it. It's not based on behavior. That gift on the cross was given for all of us, for all time. So then why would we treat others in a way that God doesn't treat us? We are called to be just like him. Let's move on and take a look at verses 27 through 30. Jesus again takes a concept they are familiar with in the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20, verse 14. And he takes it further. Does anyone know what Exodus 20, 14 says? You shall not commit adultery. Okay? Pretty simple. In fact, Jesus internalizes our lust and tells us that we must prevent it at all costs, because it is no different than adultery. Men, women, when you look at the opposite sex or the same sex in a lustful way, guess what? You're committing adultery. You are sinning. You are committing sexual immorality. This is the problem with our culture today. Well, you know, it's just the way I am. Everybody does it, so it must be okay. No. I've told you before, I stand on the Word of God. I don't stand on what culture tells me I'm supposed to believe. This isn't my words. These are the red letters. This is Jesus himself, God himself speaking to us, right? Jesus gives us a radical surgery metaphor. It'd be better for you to lose your eye, to actually gouge your eye out. Imagine that. Like, that is an image. Than to go to hell because of your lust. It's better to cut your hand off on your strong arm than to go to hell. Is this what we're teaching our children? When they are on their cell phones, parents, is this the concept? Is this the principle we're instilling on our children about lust? When you're on your cell phone, is this the principle you're abiding by? Friends, purity begins in our mind and in our heart. But the truth is, purity is empowered by grace and by God's Spirit that is at work within us. You can't do it by yourself. We are not capable of staying away from anger on our own strength. We are not capable of staying away from lust under our own strength. We need the Holy Spirit. We have to surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit transforming us to make us holy. Finally, let's break down verses 31 and 32. Here, Jesus talks about divorce. And we've been praying for pretty much the whole time I've been here. We know that there are families in our own congregation, in our own family circles, our friend groups, where divorce for some are imminent. It's close. Jesus tells us about divorce here, and I want to be very clear today. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, the law permitted divorce, what the Jews would call certificates of divorce. And the Pharisees and the men of the time took a very broad interpretation of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Very broad. Basically, by Jesus' time, Jewish men could divorce their wives for pretty much anything. Kathy, if Wells doesn't like how you look one day, he could say, here's a certificate of divorce. Bye. Sorry, Wells. I shouldn't be surprised by that, but I wasn't expecting that reaction. Now, if we take Scripture in context, it would seem that Deuteronomy chapter 4 was referring specifically to adultery as the only reason that a man would give a certificate of divorce to his wife. And in context now, when we add it to this passage from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he seems to be interpreting it in context through that adultery lens, right? He just got done talking about lust and adultery. However, at the time, again, men would divorce their wives for a myriad of reasons, having nothing to do with adultery at all. Nothing to do with lust. And Jesus, right here, he ties divorce specifically to sexual immorality. Specifically and only sexual immorality.
Jesus doesn't give multiple reasons for divorce. He gives one. Now, Pastor, are you saying that if my spouse cheated on me, that I should divorce them immediately? Do not hear me say that. That is not what I'm saying. I have said to couples for years who have had this issue, God can heal your marriage. Amen? God can redeem and can restore even a broken marriage. Amen? I've seen marriages come back from the brink. I've seen people who have gotten divorced, and God did a work in the heart and the minds of the husband and the wife, and they came back and got married again. It's not over. But infidelity is a really big problem in marriage, amen? It causes a lot of heartbreak. It hurts. It requires repentance. You actually have to change. Imagine that. You can't continue in infidelity. Something interesting here is that Jesus' interpretation of Deuteronomy chapter 24 that he's talking about here actually serves to protect vulnerable women from being divorced from their husbands for only the husband's selfish reasons. Ah, she's too old, I'm done. Ah, she doesn't look as good as I thought she did. Ah, she doesn't wash the clothes well enough. Man, that house is a pigsty, I'm done. Whoa, I ain't in it. You see, here's the thing. Jesus even adds that remarriage is adultery, which underscores the permanence of the covenant of marriage that God has instituted for humanity. That if a woman has committed adultery and has been divorced from her husband, that any man that then marries that woman is committing adultery. We are supposed to stay married, amen? Divorce is never good. It's never the right option if we can avoid it. Can I tell you that if you're contemplating divorce, it's going to destroy your children? As a youth pastor for many, many years, I can tell you there is not one broken family where the kid did not have scars. It will break your kid's heart. Fight for your marriages. You have a family, a church family that is behind you and will help you. But it requires you to lay yourself down for your spouse and for your family. Fight for your family. God instituted the family on purpose. And can I just be honest about something that really bothers me about our culture? This whole idea of no-fault divorce that exists in our culture is absolutely insane. The idea that you can divorce for irreconcilable differences is insane. And I'm going to tell you something. And I might get in trouble for saying this, but it is statistically true. Do you know that the primary gender and reason for divorce in America today? Stated in court. Gender that gets the most divorces and why they do it. Any thoughts? It's women for irreconcilable differences. Not finances. Not infidelity. Irreconcilable differences. You know what that means? I just don't want to be with them anymore. They don't make me happy. I don't like him anymore. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't happen the other way. I'm not saying that men don't do this too, okay? I'm not making that accusation. But what I am saying is that we have treated marriage like a temporary possibility. That there is a time stamp on this whole marriage thing. You know what the time stamp on marriage is? We say it when we take our vows.
Till death do us part. Till death do us part. Now, some of you in this room have been divorced. I'm not coming down on you. There's redemption, right? God can if you repent and change your heart and your life, God can bring you healing. God can bring healing to your children if you have children who are product of a divorce. But I can tell you, scars will be left. It hurts your kids.
So fight for your marriages.
Our Wesleyan theology shines in this particular passage that we just read. The law, as Wesley preached in his sermon, The Law Established Through Faith, that's what he titled it, it helps us to diagnose sin's depth in our lives. The law will help us to see where sin has crept in and is how deep it is, right? Wesley also said it helps drive us to Christ. When we recognize we have a sin problem, it drives us into the arms of Christ because we know that without him, we're toast. Burnt toast, right? And then through the Holy Spirit's sanctifying work in our lives, we can have a daily rhythm of grace and truth and love and service to our King. Amen? He wants to transform us.
Holiness isn't sinless perfection.
But as we learned last week, it's real love lived out by loving God wholly and our neighbor purely. If you're holding rage in your heart after another person, you can't say you love them. If you're lusting after someone, you're not loving them. You're making an object out of them.
And if you're considering divorce,
love is a question that needs to be answered in your marriage. It just is. I know that's tough talk. But a couple that loves each other, you know what they don't do? Get divorced. God the Father gave the law for us to have life. Life abundantly. And Christ fulfilled the law on our behalf. And you know what? The Spirit enables our obedience to the law. It's because the Spirit lives inside of us that we can actually live this out in our daily lives. That we, as Galatians says, we can have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Nobody likes the last one. Without context, the law can seem very burdensome to us, can it? Impossible even. But in context, it can be transformative grace for us. God's law isn't rule-keeping. It's heart-cleansing. Do you hear Jesus' call today?
We're done with surface fixes, church.
We're not just changing the outside. We need to change the inside. Here are four simple steps to help us stay rooted in Christ and to pursue holiness. First, we need to confess sin. We need to call sin for what it is. There are people in the church, the Big C church, that don't want to do this. Our culture certainly doesn't want to do this.
But if we're faithful to this book, to the Word of God, then we call sin for what it is.
When the Bible says something is something we shouldn't be doing, we call it for what it is, sin. And you know what? Novel concept. Stop doing it.
Name your angers. Name your lusts. Name the relational fractures that you have in your life. Name them. As we talked about on Wednesday night, Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Cleanse me, right? Second thing, reconcile swiftly. Go to your brother, your sister, your friend, your family member, your church family member, whoever it is, parents, siblings, reconcile the relationship. Do your level best to reconcile the relationship. Stop carrying bitterness. Stop carrying grudges. I said it last week. You know what splinters a church? Bitterness, anger, frustration, grudges. Release it today. Forgive as you've been forgiven, as Ephesians 4:32 says. Third, guard your eyes. Guard your eyes. Flee lust in any form. Pursue purity, as 2 Timothy 2:22 says. Pursue, run after, chase after purity. You may have made bad choices. Leave it in the past. None of that matters anymore. Pursue purity from here forward. Install filters. I've said it before. Covenant Eyes. It's what I use. It's a wonderful company, Christian company, that cares about your heart purity. Find somebody in this church or in your family group, somebody that you know will hold you accountable, and let them be your ally and help you with filtering and accountability. And four, honor covenants, like marriage. In marriage or singleness, fidelity flows from Christ union. When we are tied to Christ, when we are growing closer to Christ, fidelity will naturally come out of it, organically come out of that relationship. And seek the Spirit's filling for holy affections. What does that mean? Well, if you're single, cultivate heart purity now. If you're a teen or young adult, having sex with someone today matters. Having sex with somebody before marriage matters. We are never going to be a church here where we say, "Hey, it's okay to have premarital sex." It's not okay. I can tell you it damages you. Looking at pornography damages your mind and your heart. Stay away from that stuff. Run from it. If you're married, renew your vows with your spouse. One of the greatest honors I've had as a pastor was to renew the Gravender's vows. What a wonderful thing that was. Now, you don't have to have the ceremony, I mean, although that's nice and pretty and fun. But every day you can choose to renew your vows every single day. Those vows that you took need to matter, amen? Are you? Reaffirmation, I like that. Reaffirmation. Are you bitter? Are you holding a grudge? I'm going to say it again. Today is the day to release it. Let it go. Because if you do these things, holiness awaits. The holiness of God awaits you and wants to fill you. Because again, God's law isn't rule keeping, it's heart cleansing. Will you yield? I don't know about you, but I love medieval movies and TV shows and stuff. If any of you know the Daily Wire, I'm just going to plug something because I think it's just really good and really good for the heart.
They have a TV show out called The Pendragon Cycle, based on the Arthurian legends and King Arthur and stuff. And if you don't already have Daily Wire, it might be a reason to get it. It is a fantastic show. But I bring that up because whenever there's like this battle, like sword battle between two foes in medieval literature or videos or stuff, when the one person has the other person down, they almost always will say what?
Yield.
Right? Like, they don't want to kill him. They're trying to get him to yield, to surrender, right? Are you going to surrender to Christ today? Are you going to yield to his authority in your life? When we are living out this holiness pursuit, we become a heart purity people. Picture it. No simmering grudges in our church. Pure eyes in our youth group. Covenant-keeping homes. Wouldn't that be awesome? We would have accountability bands. People who are banding together for heart checks. Working together. Men that are holding other men accountable. Women who are challenging other women to be the best wives and mothers that they can possibly be. The best women of God that they can be. You can't do it alone. You need your brothers and sisters in Christ. We'd have prayer chains for reconciliation where we're praying for people's hearts to be received into God's family. Amen? And what would happen to our church's witness if we were living this way as a whole? We'd see hearts ablaze with perfect love, as Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5:23.